If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
In Proverbs chapter 1, what's critical in your understanding of Proverbs, as with any book of the Bible, is to first understand the intent of the author. What are they trying to do? What are they trying to say? And most importantly, what are they trying to suggest? Now, I underscore the suggestion part as being more important than what they're saying, because in many instances, we focus on what's being said without understanding what's being suggested. It is the thing that is suggested that often overrides what is said if we're smart enough, skilled enough to dig into the nuances of what's being taught. The intent of the author is critical to the understanding of the letter slash book. Proverbs has the uniqueness of being probably one of the most difficult books in the Bible to exegete because it lacks consistency in context. It appears that Solomon sits and just writes a hodgepodge of instructions at the end of his life. It appears that the man is trying to get some truths, plural, over to the reader, more specifically to those who have the responsibilities of leadership, even more specifically to his sons who are destined to succeed him. As with any good piece of literature, the first chapter always lays out the intent, the godly desire. This book is not any different from it. He goes on to say the purpose is to know wisdom and instruction. To perceive, there is the intent, to understand the intent, to perceive the words of instruction. Notice, to know wisdom and instruction is a direct result of me telling you what to do. For example, I may say, don't cross Cheltenham Avenue in the middle of the street. That's just direct. Don't cross Cheltenham Avenue in the middle of the street. But I also may say to him, Cheltenham Avenue is very crowded, and unless you cross at the light, you may be in danger. So now he has to understand why I'm saying that, and from perception decide, I'm not crossing in the middle of the street. One is a direct, the other is implied. And so he's saying here that the Proverbs are written to give you direct wisdom and instruction and also to cause you to see what's being implied. He writes on and says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, so that you can know how to live based on what you read. He said, they're also written to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion, to take the naive person and make them wise, to take the young man on his ascent to maturity and give him knowledge and discretion as he grows, so that by the time he reaches an adult, he won't be an old fool, because there is no fool. He says, a wise man is not identified by the expressions of wisdom. A wise man is not identified by the plethora of gifts that come out of this individual. A wise man is not identified by the things that they do in absentia of what's being taught here. He says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. See there? Wise people keep learning. They never feel like they've arrived. Praise God, I've been in church now for 20 years. I don't need to carry my Bible no more. No, a wise person keeps on learning. He says they will increase, and a man of understanding, notice the difference, a person of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. So a person that is wise keeps learning, but a person of understanding keeps seeking people that are smarter so they can tell me what I don't understand. And so here Solomon is saying, it appears to be from the textual writing, it appears that Solomon is sitting there evaluating his life and hoping that those who follow him will learn from his mistakes, as any good father does with their children. Come on over here and listen to me. This has not done much to the modern generation because they now have so much television, radio, and hip-hop artists that they don't listen to mom and dad anymore. You have so many TV preachers, radio preachers, and watch that word network so much that you don't need to listen to me. But I say to you, like Paul said to the Corinthians, though you may have 10,000 instructors, you only got one daddy. And for right now, I be he. I know that's not good English. He says, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise. Listen, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Say, what's a dark saying? A dark saying is something that doesn't make sense on the surface, but you got to dig beneath, such as my father saying to me, Rick, you got to make hay while the sun shines. A bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush. That's a dark saying. I come from the inner city. Only birds I knew were pigeons. What are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you, boy, hold on to what you got, because what you think you're going to get. A lot of you have that problem with marriage. You got rid of a good person only to find out you let the good bird go and got stuck with the vulture. Now you want me to kill it. Amen. You better hold on to Pee Wee Herman. Get that proverb. He said, the fear of the Lord, verse 7, is just the beginning of knowledge. It is not consummate knowledge. It is the beginning. Now you have to find out why you fear him. Now you have to understand what he's capable of doing. And this is the caveat, the thing you have to be aware of. You can't have an eternal relationship in fear of God, because at some point, that fear of God is going to bring you to loving God. And when you love him, you start out being afraid to do anything. But after a while, you start loving him so much that you don't want to do anything because you love him. I'm not worried about going to hell. I'm concerned about hurting him. I'm not worried about going to hell. I just want to please him. I love him so much. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning. He said, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Both there. Now, what's the difference? Wisdom is the result of what you go through. It is the sign that you carry after you survive. Only survivors have wisdom. If you don't survive, you don't have wisdom. You're just dead. You're a mess. But if you survive, you got wisdom. What does that mean? You got enough wisdom not to go do it again. Now, here's what you do. Then you want to take your wisdom and turn it into knowledge to the person who has not gone through. So then that person tells you, child, I don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. I ain't going through what you went through. You say, all right, fools reject wisdom and instruction. You young ministers that feel called of God, you better listen to those of us who have already been down the broad street and back. Just cause you walking around in the pleasure of your calling, let me tell you something, that joy is going to wear off. And that God that called you to the mountain forgot to tell you about the people that you've been called to serve. I bet by the time Moses hit that rock the second time, he was wishing he had an apostolic father. Somebody that could tell him, boy, all that split in the Red Sea don't mean nothing. Of them people don't have no ribs. You can work a miracle on Sunday and go home and find out that you've got to do some work or the people aren't going to pay any attention to you. I can walk on water here in Bethel, but when I go home, I still got to put out the trash and put a bag in it when the cans come back. I took exception. I told her, I said, I am God's man. You don't understand. I am an Episcopal bishop, the presiding prelate over the Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches. And I got to put the trash out The devil is a lie. She said, he is a lie. Just wheel it right on out to the curb. And I will pray your strength in the Lord. So what are you saying? You understand that the anointing does not remove you from the responsibility of blessing them that curse you, praying for them that despise you, and doing good to those who blaspheme your anointing. You learn that by sitting under somebody who has been where you aspire to go. Oh, bless the Lord. Preach it, Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. Now he goes into a little more of the specifics. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Listen to me. I love the Elizabethan language. Listen to me, boy. How many times did I hear that from my mother and my father? Listen to me. My mother would become so exasperated. My father would just slap me. But my mother would become so exasperated. She would say, boy, you're going to learn one day. You're going to wish you had listened to me. And now there's not a day that goes by that I don't pray. If God lets her hear me, I say, Mama, I'm so sorry I didn't listen to you back when I was a teenager. He said, you listen to the instruction of your father and don't forsake the law of your mother. Listen to both of them. Listen to both of them. A healthy home has them both. Listen to both of them. I know a lot of you come up with only one. Some of you have come up with none. And you're at a deficit. Because if you don't have a parent to teach you, you can't respond to the servant of God when you become an adult. If you don't have a point of reference, you see, if a young man does not have a father in his home, he will never relate to a father in the gospel. At some point, he will become, type A and aggressive and arrogant because he does not have the stabilizing influence of a father. Mamas, bless your heart, but you can't raise a man. You can only train a boy. Because when the alpha part of him starts coming out, you want to kill him, especially if you're a black mama. You want to kill him. I'll knock into the middle of next week. Do you know I'm still trying to find kingdom come? And I've been hit there a half dozen times. Boy, I'll knock into kingdom come. Praise God. What is it? Must be the church down the street. But daddy never had to do that. Daddy would just send a word. My mother and father separated when I was 8 years old, but daddy was there every day. It was the weirdest separation you ever saw. I thought he would never be there. That man was there every day. He came up for dinner. He just left after we finished homework. They didn't live together, but he was always there. He came up to bless us, to beat us, to lead us, to guide us. He was always there. Took us to sporting events, took us to family situations. Always there, but didn't live there. Always in my life and in my face. Teacher called home from school. Mama called daddy. She went to work and said, your father's coming. I go, Hail Mary, full of grace. Get me out of this accursed place. And that's what he's referring to. Listen to your parents. There ought to be a healthy fear. And if you don't have it for your earthly parents, you will never have it for the servants of God. When I was a young Christian, if my pastor walked in a room, I stood up at attention and I trembled when he walked by. I felt like Samuel's time. You coming peaceably? He walked in a restaurant where I was eating one day. I said, oh, Lord God, please let me be eating the right thing. And he sat down right next to me up there at the counter at Littleton's. And oh, my God, I paid for his lunch. Because he was my father. And I treated him the same way I did Eric Sr. And that's what Solomon is saying. Solomon is saying, listen to your parents. God gave them to you as your initial teachers. We want from people what they are not capable of giving because they had no point of reference in their lives. Let me go on now. As he writes this great book, he says here, he says, now, my son, listen to the instruction of your father and don't forsake the law of your mama, for they shall be an ornament of grace to your head. And notice this, and chains about your neck. They're an ornament of grace, but yet they're chains. They hold you in line. It was both the ornament of grace that was given to me by my dad that says, you are Lambert, you don't run the streets. You don't hooky school because you're my son. That's the ornament of grace. The chain around my neck was put there by my mother that said, if you get locked up, you're staying. And I ain't coming to get you. That kept me, the cops would come one way, I'd go the other. Why? Because of those chains she put on me. It doesn't mean I was a perfect child. It meant I knew the boundary. Just don't get locked up. And see, many people today have no boundary. Why? They don't listen to mama and daddy. Listen to what he says. Now he's giving instruction, specific instruction. My son, if sinners entice thee, go with them and do what they do, because they're your friends, your BFFs. If they jump off the roof, you jump off the roof. If they steal from the A&P, you steal from the A&P. Follow your friends. No, he says, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. My God. I call your attention to the fact that what's missing here is a spiritual connection. He is not saying the Holy Spirit will give you the impetus to say no. What does is the instructions from your parents. We want the legal community to do what mothers and fathers ought to do. For if the child is afraid of their parents, they'll be afraid of the police. Oh, Solomon, feed us, feed us. Listen to what he says. He said, if they say, come, let us hang out on the corner down by 25th and Diamond and wait around in the projects and rob the innocent for absolutely no reason. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. Let's kill us some people. Let's get some 187s up in here for absolutely no reason but the money. He said, we shall find all precious substances. We're going to rob them and take their property, and we are going to fill our houses with their stuff. Phew. He's talking about our time. He says, cast your lot in among us and let us all have one purse. Let's all work together in this felony. He said, my son, don't you walk in the way with them. Listen to what he says. Refrain your foot from their path. Don't even go down that. If they go down Susquehanna, you walk down New York. Don't follow them. Listen to what he says. He said, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. In other words, don't put the net out so the bird can see it, because he ain't going to run into it. In other words, these individuals know the limits of the law, but they are not going to follow it. Don't you run with them knowing that you're going to run right into trouble. You know you're going to get caught. But getting caught is God's mercy. He said, they lay wait. Listen to what he says. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. In other words, they're eventually going to kill their own people. Why is there so much black on black crime? Because blacks don't feel connected to blacks. We kill each other. Even in Christendom, we put each other down and we murder with our mouths. But the Bible says, where there is no wood, there'll not be any fire. So don't fuel a bunch of negative talk by telling somebody else. Keep it between you and God. If somebody says something scandalous about you, keep it between you and God. Don't fuel the fire. Give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to bring conviction to that hard-headed rascal. Oh, you're preaching, man of God. Yes, I am. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. He said, so are the ways, woo, of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners. What promotes these violent crimes? Greed. I want more. And then covetousness. I want what you have. I don't want to work for it. I'm going to jack you. I'm going to break in your house and steal your television. I'm going to come in your car and take your stuff out. Why? Because my heart is so wicked, I'm going to wait for my own blood, my own people. My own people. Listen to Solomon. This is just the first chapter. It gets easier after the first chapter. He waters it down a lot. But watch this. He says, watch this. Verse 20. And verse 20 is my text. It starts my text. The rest of it was context. Listen to what it says. After all of this instruction, listen to what he says. Wisdom cries from the outside. Why from the outside? Because it doesn't talk to us on the inside. Because we don't listen. He says, she utters her voice in the streets where you live, where you hang out. Wisdom calls you. It tries to tell you something. She cries in the chief place of the concourse, Broad Market, in the places of the populace, the places of gathering. Wisdom cries in the opening of the gates, in those places where everyone enters the city. She utters her words. Here's what she says. How long? The King James says, simple. Let me make this contemporary. You stupid people. That's really what it's saying. How long, you stupid people, will you love stupidity? Like our parents would say, if you're a baby boomer, your parents would say, how long are you going to act like a fool? And they took fool to mean anyone that acted contrary to their guidance. Lord, help me. Based on that definition, there are many fools in church who act contrary to the instruction of the Lord because we think we know better than God. Do you know the Bible says if somebody wrongs you and they don't repent, he said, just take the wrong sometimes. He'll make it right. Vengeance belongs to God. Do you know even the Chinese had a proverb that said, if you go for revenge, you dig two graves, one for you and one for your enemy. God said, forget all that. Let me handle it. I'll work this thing out in a way where nobody will be able to blame you. Don't fight against anybody. Don't push anybody. Listen, turn the other cheek. Bless them that curse you. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Listen to this. How long will you act stupid? He said, and how long will the scorners, those that hate wisdom and knowledge, how long will they delight in their rebellion? Listen, he said, and how long will fools hate knowledge? In other words, how long do I have to tell you before you do what I tell you to do? How many years and months and weeks do you sit in church hearing these messages after 29 years and still you have no victory? I submit to you, your lack of victory has nothing to do with the devil. It has to do with those that you've surrounded yourself with, and you become a product of your environment. I'm saying since we are in the time of change, it is time for you to change your associations. Get around people with wisdom who want to seek God, pray to God, love God, worship God, call on God, read God's word so your life could be better, because like me, you're tired of the fools who don't want God. How long? How long will you hold on to these foolish people who lead you away from praise and worship, who tell you it don't take all that, to tell you to come in church and just sit down? I would not serve a God that I could not feel, nor will I serve a God that I could not glorify. He's been too good to me. If nobody else wants to praise him, then that just gives me more room. If you don't want to bless him, then I'm going to bust that sound barrier. I don't care how tired my body is, he's still worthy. I'm not even asking for the cuteness or the bourgeois attitude that we bring to church. I don't care if you got on Louis Vuitton. If Louis can't be anointed, leave him at home. I don't care if you got on St. John. If St. John can't get anointed, leave him at home. I don't care if you got on all types of fancy clothes. If they can't stand a little bit of sweat from praise, don't wear it. If I got to come in here with sackcloth and ashes, then that's what I'm bringing to the Lord. For the sacrifices of God are broken in a contrite spirit. If my wig flies off, then I'll just be embarrassed for a moment, but I'll be full of the Holy Ghost when I put it back on. And while you scandalize my wig, I'll be walking in the power of God. Get that dead wood out of your life. Those dead people who keep you from praising God. You may even need to change your seat right now because you're sitting next to some cold refrigerator. No, get next to a microwave. They just need one button push, the button of worship. And you see they starting to get hot. Their feet start patting. Their hands start clapping. Then they get up and scream, Jesus! Tell that dead person, I've been here now for over an hour and you want to stay in the grave, but ain't no grave gonna hold me down. I was on my way to hell. I was on a first class car. Johnny Walker Red in my hand. Marijuana joint in my mouth. Crack cocaine in my pocket. But Jesus didn't let that stop him from hijacking my train and pulling me off. I don't want you around me. I want folk who used to be on their way to hell. But now, like me, they're going to heaven. How long? How long? My brothers and sisters, God is calling us into the dimension of the release of the supernatural. And I submit to you that not everybody wants to go. There are some Christians that like kindergarten, but then there's some of us that are ready to go to postgraduate school. We want to see the lame walk, the dead get up. We want the power of God to be so evident that even at a funeral, the dead gets up, moves the embalming fluid out of their body and they're filled with new life. Don't tell me what God can't do, because even Jeremiah said, "Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, and nothing." Nothing is too difficult for you. How long? How long? I'm so glad I serve a God that knows that some of us are incapable of pushing dead wood out of our lives, because you have a loyalty and an allegiance to them through friendship. So God then comes down and does it for you. God comes down and causes a great gulf to come. You might say, "Oh, Bishop, that's not the word." Oh, I beg to differ. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to separate you from dead wood so I can fill you with my spirit." Some of you can't talk in tongues because you got folk around you that talk so much doubt and unbelief. You need to get around some faith talkers, some folks who don't see obstacles but see opportunities. You need to get around some people that see godly possibilities, that no weapon formed against me will prosper, and everything the devil throws against me is going to fall at my feet, that I am the head and not the tail, that I have the ability to lend and don't have to borrow, that I am.
You're saying, oh, preacher, then the folk are going to think I think I'm better than they are. No. Don't worry about that. You know, we're not better than anybody, but we're hungrier. I don't have hot dogs in my diet no more. I don't have fast food in my diet no more. Are you hearing me? At some point in your spiritual evolution, you become hungry for God, and you're no longer hungry for the foolishness of religion. You actually want, like Moses, show me your glory. God, show me who you really are. I want you more than anything else. I'm so fed up with all this church stuff. I want you. How long? He said, now in verse 23, turn at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit. Oh, my God. God said, turn after you hear this. Change your life. You're responsible, not the Holy Spirit. You got to walk out of here and make some phone calls. You've got to tell people, listen, I won't be over your house this week for our weekly pouting session. When they call to complain about things, I don't want to hear this anymore, because backbiting kills my spirit. I've got a taste of the glory. I'm not going back to kindergarten. God is speaking calculus. I'm not going back to basic math. I'm beginning to realize how great he is, how strong and mighty is my God. I'm beginning to realize that the devil is not as strong as you're making him out to be. I'm recognizing my God can kill cancer, that my God can kill diabetes, that my God can open up my blinded eye, that God can unstop my deaf ear. But if I keep hanging around you, then a headache is going to steal my praise, but not on my watch. Turn. And God said, I'm going to pour my spirit out, and I'm going to make known my words. But watch this. And herein lies the answer to most of your problems. For many of you, like David, are wondering why the righteous seem to suffer when the ungodly seem to prosper. You have been trying to postulate a theory to answer that question so that you may be able to feel comfortable with it from your own exegesis. And like David, he came to the startling realization that it appeared that the unrighteous were doing better than the righteous. He said, but I only had that observation till I went back to church. The King James says, but when I went into the sanctuary. Tell your neighbor, come on back to church. Tell them more than one service a week. He said, when I got back into the sanctuary, he said, then I saw they were on shaky ground. I said, now, wait a minute. How can I see that they're on shaky ground when they are not in the sanctuary? Well, let me help you. When he went back to the sanctuary, he saw how great God is. And they're on shaky ground because they're not with our great God. And it might look like they're doing well, but they really are not. Because we are resting in a great God who promised us that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, tell your neighbor, but for a moment, this light affliction is not worthy. I was in the delivery room when my daughter was born. My mother was old school. She said, you ain't got no business in the delivery room. She said, I don't know woman, want no black man looking at her while she go through that. I said, Mama, you don't know what you're talking about. This is the 20th century. I said, you only had me, you know, 1987. Things were different.
back then, I mean, I said, so I'm going. So we went to the Lamaze classes. And on the floor, I had to bring a pillow so Lady Lambert can rest herself on and go through all of the nooks and crannies of Lamaze. So I'm sitting there with her. The Lamaze class was fun. And you do so many of those, and then the teacher would say, nice cleansing breath. So I would say, come on. Oh, we had it together. Had the little suitcase by the door, full of all the stuff she would need. Washcloth, soap. Oh, we had everything packed by the door. 6 weeks of class, I was ready to go. I was sitting downstairs in the living room, and she walked down the steps. And I looked up at her, and she looked kind of weird. I said, what's wrong? She said, I think I'm ready to go. I said, okay. I was cool. Because I had been to class. Just like some of you been to Bible school. Been to seminary. Been to a conference. Been to manpower. Been to woman thou art loose. And when she walked down the steps, put on a little jacket, and I grabbed a little ditty bag and got in the car, drove up, calm, pulled up in front of the ER, rehearsed everything, put the flashers on, walked her in, sat her in the wheelchair, told the nurse, this is so-and-so, we took the classes. Here's my insurance card. I'm gonna park the car and come back. I parked the car and came back. They had her in the room. I sat next to her. How close are they? No. Not. Come on now. Come on. We paid for this class. Come on. Come on. Come on. Nice cleansing breath. The pain hit. The monitor registered the pain. I said, come on. She grabbed my hand. And if it not, had it not been for the grace of God, every bone would have been broken. She 5 foot nothing. At that time, weighing nothing. Bathwater weighed more than she did. She squeezed my hand. I said, come on, breathe. She said, you breathe. I don't want to hear it. We said, we're going through this natural thing now. Come on, we talked about this. You want to feel what Eve blessed you to have. The next pain came, the monitor registered. She said, get the doctor, get him in here. Come to get me drowning drugs. Don't you want to experience the joy? You did this to me. Yes, I did. And I'm sorry. But Jesus already had a lock on that Immaculate Conception. After 20 some odd hours, she went to deliver. And I sat up next to her, up near her shoulder. And she's in pain. She's agony and pressure, agony and pain. and agony and pressure, pressure and pain and agony, and I don't know what to do. All the training is gone. All that you learned in Bible school is gone when the first demon comes. You memorize 1 Corinthians 13, and when he shows up, hello, you go, oh my God, the blood of Jesus. She gave birth. And when she gave birth, the doctor took her, Shanina, and wrapped her and put her on Sheila's chest. And the look in her face, the delight in her face, all the pain was gone. She didn't even think about it anymore. Watch this. She was so completely involved in the delivery and the baby that she even loved me again. It went from, look what you did, to look what God gave us. You see, when you follow the instruction of the Lord, it hurts sometimes. When you go through your valley, when you go into your furnace, it's tough sometimes. But when you deliver, when that thing that is in you comes out through wisdom and knowledge, you love even the people that help get you in the mess you're in.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
2116P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.
Jesus says that we are the light of the world and that we are the salt of the earth. But just what does that mean? The Bible tells us that we should come out from among them and be separate. That you and I have the command to demonstrate the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the love of God so that the world may know that the Lord exists. To that end, the Lord has encouraged us to write a book entitled The Christian and the Culture. The purpose of this book is to give you an opportunity to examine how the culture is trying to pull us into an ungodly lifestyle, but you and I are encouraged to live above the cultural trappings. You need to get this book into your library. There are chapters that talk about confronting the giants in your life, chapters that express God's love for you and how you and I are to separate ourselves, as the Apostle Paul says, by renewing our mind. And that is the basis of change. Our announcer is going to give you all the information you need to get this book into your personal library, to read it over and over and over again, and watch God begin to give you a sense of distinctiveness so the world will see that Jesus truly is the Lord of all creation.
Bishop Lambert's newly published book, The Christian and the Culture, is now available for purchase at Amazon.com and ChristianandTheCulture.com. Be sure to get your copy of this life-changing book and learn how to become a conqueror through Christ Jesus. For more information, call 215-885-2585.